you are, what can we say? We can't put words that can describe you. You're infinite. We can only look at the awesomeness of your works, the galaxies, the universe, the insects, the fish, the birds, crazy. And you created all that so uniquely to function. And then you created us in your image. To know you, to experience all of you. What a gift, what a wonderful hope that we have. More than hoping of winning the lottery, but it's a sure hope. It's a living hope because you rose from the dead. So give us ears to hear now what you're speaking to us. In Jesus' name we say amen. So we're in Mark in chapter 11, and we'll be speaking on the first 11 verses. But as you know, this is Palm Sunday. And it was 1 week, or not even 1 week, maybe 5 days before his crucifixion on Friday. So Jesus came to the earth. He was born, lived, and died for one purpose only. That is to save mankind, period. We were all going to hell. We all had our sins. They were not forgiven. And God's pure justice and his love had to be reconciled together. So how did he reconcile his judgment for sin, because he's not a politician that looks the other way? One sin, because he's so big, so holy, so pure, and heaven is so awesome, just one sin, just like one little virus can take you out, one sin will not get you to heaven, it'll bring you to hell. So how does God reconcile his judgment with his love? Jesus, the only way. He sent his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. That was his remedy for all of us, for all of mankind, because we're all going to die. Can I get an amen to that? We're all going to leave one day, sooner or later. So he sent Jesus to pay the price for the justice, and it was out of his love that he came for us. Now, all of history from the beginning right till the Revelation has always been about Jesus. In fact, on the road to Emmaus after his resurrection, when he was talking to these two men who were saying, you never heard of what happened to this person, Jesus? And, you know, he was playing the Columbo. Did you ever watch Columbo? He goes, hey, did you know about... So as if he was playing dumb. So Jesus said, no, what? What, man? This is after his resurrection on the road to Emmaus. It's found in Luke 24. So after they couldn't figure it out, Jesus said this. He says, was it not necessary for Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? Then beginning with Moses and with all of the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all of the scriptures. So in every book of the scripture, there's something there about Jesus coming to redeem us. Case in point, right in the beginning of Genesis, the seed of the woman will crush the head of Satan. This was the Lord's prophecy after Adam and Eve sinned. The seed of the woman will crush Satan's head. That was the very beginning of one of the first prophecies, that the seed of the woman is Jesus Christ, who was going to come and he was going to stomp out Satan and the power of Satan and death. So all through the scriptures, through Moses wrote Genesis, in case you didn't know that. All through the scriptures, he was explaining to them a part of it that was talking about him, born in Bethlehem, Micah, having no beginning, no end, so forth and so on. So in this chapter, in these verses here, we're going to see a scripture that's fulfilling a prophecy about Jesus, a little nibble here. It's found in the ninth verse. We're not going to go there right now, but the prophetic word that was accomplished was in Zechariah 9, verse 9. It says, now rejoice greatly, O daughters of Zion, and shout in triumph, O daughters of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even a colt, the foal of a donkey. So we'll see that in these verses that we're going to sing. So the title is called The Colt. Not C-U-L-T, but C-O-L-T, the cult. And I want to bring to your attention the application of these verses. Many moving parts to bring in salvation to the world. Christ was the kingpin, but he uses people to bring in salvation to the world. As we see here, we're going to see this cult, for instance, had a part to play. And if you could just use your imagination a moment, as we've tied this together, I want to give an application here for the cult. The cult is like a sinner who's tied up in sin. And the Lord sends his two disciples to go and untie that cult. For what reason? So that God can ride on it and fulfill scripture and prophecy. For what purpose? The purpose of salvation. And so if you would look at your own life, we're like that one cult that God came to get, untie us from our sins, so that he could write on us with the message of salvation. That was the purpose of the cult. There was just one purpose that the Lord had here, and that was to get to this town, untie that cult, and bring it back to me. So let's read the story, Mark 11, verses 1 through 11. So as they approached Jerusalem at Bethphage and Bethany near the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples and he said to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' say to them, 'The Lord has need of it.' And immediately he will send it back here." And they went out. They went away and found a colt tied at the door outside in the street, and they untied it. And some of the bystanders who were saying to them, "What are you doing untying the colt?" They spoke to them just as Jesus, the two disciples, spoke to them just as Jesus has told them, and they gave them permission. So they brought the colt to Jesus and put their coats on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their coats in the road, and others spread leafy branches which they had cut from the fields, or palm branches. And those who went in front and those who followed were shouting, "Hosanna," which means "God is salvation. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, and blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest," speaking, of course, of the millennial kingdom, Jesus setting up his throne. So let's begin in verse 1 and break it down and unpack it verse by verse. And as they approached Jerusalem in Bethphage and Bethany near the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples. Now, throughout the scriptures, you'll find in Luke 10:1, for instance, he sent them out in pairs. He sent them out two by two to witness, to share the message, the good news. That's always a good method to follow. Not to say you can't witness by yourself or alone, because the Holy Spirit is with you without a doubt. But it's always good when you have someone with you, because you could be speaking and that person could be praying. Or that person is listening and praying, and all of a sudden you jump in now. It's like a tag team, you know, bing, bing, bing. And that person who's listening has a better chance maybe to get saved. So he sent them out by twos. And then I want you to see, they didn't know where this cult was. They just knew it was in a particular town, and it was tied up outside someone's house. So what do you see there? They followed the commission to go, not by sight, but by faith. And that is a description for us as Christians. When the Lord says, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit," he doesn't say, "Go because you see it all." He just says, "Go, and I will give you the words. I will bring the people that you need to speak to." So there's a very clear picture here of these two disciples going to a place. They didn't know where this cult was, but they went by faith because Jesus commanded, because Jesus said it. And that's an opportunity for you and I. Go to the village, your village, whatever that village may be. Go to your neighborhood, wherever that may be, and look for that one soul. Look for that one cult, that one person who's tied up into sin. And you speak to them the message that Jesus Christ has for them. Now in verse 2 it says, now he said to them, go into that village opposite you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt, singular. You will find a colt there on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it to me. Go and untie it and bring it to me. That colt that's tied up is a picture of, an application picture anyhow, of a soul that is tied up in sin. The cords of sin has tied them up. Jesus' mission hasn't changed. We're still his disciples. We are to go into all the world and preach the gospel, to tell people the message, the good news message, that, hey, you don't have to be tied up in your sin. You know, the word clearly tells us that Jesus left the 99 to go for the one. That's his love. And you know, the beauty of this is that God already knows who is going to respond and who isn't going to respond. He knows that. But without getting into the theology of it, I want you to hear this from Isaiah. And the Lord was speaking to the nation of Isaiah, but it's applicable for each and every one of us. He says, do not fear, I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, and you are mine. See, each one of us here, he already knew your name before you were even born. That's not hard for God. Think about it. God is God. Why limit him? I mean, he made this crazy, big, tremendous, unbelievable, endless universe. But he knows your name, and it tells us that he knows the names of every star. There are billions and billions of stars. It's like the grains of sand. Can you number that? But yet he knows your name before you were even born. He said to Jeremiah, because Jeremiah had a calling on him, he said, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I have appointed you a prophet to the nations. You see, God has a plan for every single one of us. Before you were ever even born, he knew your name. You were valuable to him. And it's not just getting saved, though in and of itself that's enough, but he has a plan. So what happens after they come to this colt? Jesus said, untie it and bring it here. So I want you to picture with me. When you speak to a soul, a lone soul, a cult, if you will, you bring him the message of salvation. You tell him, you know, Jesus died for your sins. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. He will set you free from the ropes of sin, of habit, of addictions, of whatever sin it is, the ugliness of sin. We have the message that Jesus Christ can do that and will do that if you accept him. Jesus said, come unto me, all you who are weary, heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light, and you will find rest for your souls. Have you found rest for your soul? The way we find rest for our souls is by being obedient to the Lord, by his grace. Because you see, well, I can't be perfect. Well, guess what? Neither can I. But yet the Bible tells me a righteous man falls 7 times and gets up. Doesn't stay down in the muck, doesn't feel sorry for himself. He repents and then he accepts it by faith and he gets up and he moves on. Can I get an amen? He came for imperfect people. He didn't come that once you get saved, now you're going to be perfect. Now, John tells us in 1 John, I write these things that you do not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Christ Jesus. So he's not giving us a carte blanche to sin, but he's saying, I'm writing these things that you don't. However, if you do, we have someone we can go to and get forgiveness of sin. So therefore, a righteous man, if you belong to Christ, you're righteous by his blood. You're righteous in your position because he has given you his, he says, you're declared innocent, you're declared acquitted, you are declared, you are mine. A child cannot go back into the womb of a woman. Once they're born, they're born. And if you're truly born again, you got to stand on that and say, no, Lord, I blew it, but I know I belong to you. Forgive me of my sin. Now get up and get on with your life with Jesus Christ. Can I get an amen? That's how it works. You will find rest for your soul. Now we read in verse 3, Jesus is still speaking. He says, and if anyone says to you, hey, what are you doing? Why are you doing this? You say to them, the Lord has need. And he immediately will send it back. But I want you to see something here. God calls the sinner to himself first. Bring that colt to me. When God has called you by name, he didn't call you to join a church. He didn't call you so that you can be part of a social gathering, which is all good. We are the body of Christ. He has blessed us with a family. This is your family. This is my family. But more importantly, he has called you to himself. If Jesus is not the center, why do we even come to church? Well, maybe we do because we have good intentions. But in reality, Jesus calls you for himself. Get to know him. Live for him. Serve for him. Whatever you do in word or deed, do it as unto the Lord. Can I get an amen? That's what gives you the strength in the inner man. That's how you start sensing his presence. You see, you don't come to church. Well, I better come to church. What are people going to think of me? That's not a reason. You come to church for Jesus Christ. That, you know, that thought would come in my head. I don't want people to see my ugliness. Hey, why coming to church is, we're all ugly. If God would reveal and show, you know, our minds and our thoughts, you would say, whoa, what is this place? But by the grace of God, we don't live in those thoughts. They come in and they're supposed to go back out and say, no, that's not me no more. So for all of us, we come not because we're perfect and clean. We come because the Lord tells us, don't forsake the assembling together. He knows what he's saying here. He's not saying, don't forsake the assembly or forsake the assembly because you're sinning and you're ugly. No. You come because this is where you get healed. When you come to the Lord in faith, you just need a place, an object of place of faith where you could know, like the woman who touched Jesus' garment. If I only touched his garment, I'll be healed. His garment wasn't healing. It wasn't power in his garment. It was in her faith to get to a place. And sometimes when we, Lord, let me just get to church and I know I'll get healed. Amen? Because when you want gasoline, where do you go? McDonald's? No. You go to a gas station. If you want more of the Lord, he's not limited in church, but it's a good contact place for your faith. To hear from the Lord. Now, he says in verse 3, again, if anyone says to you, why are you doing this? Say to them, the Lord has need of it. And immediately he will send it back here to me so I can use that colt for my purposes. God wants to save that soul for his purpose. Bring that soul to Jesus. Okay, bring him to church. Bring him to home Bible studies. Bring them to events. But more than anything else, you're bringing them to Jesus. You're pointing that person to Jesus. But it says the Lord has need. So here's a question. Does the Lord really have need? He who made everything? Well, yeah, I really need something here, guys. You know, the Lord doesn't need, but he gives us the opportunity to co-labor with him, to be part of the joy of saving souls. Paul said, I become all things to all people that some may be saved. He said, to the Jew, I become a Jew. He said, to those who don't have the law, I speak to them like a Gentile, but yet I still have the law of Christ. He doesn't start talking street language with them. You know what I'm talking about. But he doesn't become religious to that person. And why does he do all of that? So that some will be saved. God did not call angels to preach the gospel, to bring the message to your village, to my friends, to your friends. He ordained it for his people, his church, you and I, to bring that message to people and untie them from their sins and point them to Jesus. He doesn't need anybody, but yet he ordained it so that he will use his church people to reach the lost. There's a part of here of his sovereignty and man's free will. If you live on one side or the other too much to an extreme, you miss it. Our part as humans is more to live on the side of free will. Because if you go to the other extreme of God's sovereignty, well, God is going to bring me a job. Let me roll over and take another nap. No, he gives you a responsibility. Get up. That's your responsibility. Look, and I'll provide. And on the other hand, you could work so hard looking for a job that you leave out the divine. Well, if I have my own skill, if I know if I did that, And now you're working. And you're not praying. You're not asking. You're not waiting on the Lord. So there's a balance there. Can I get an amen to that? And we have to sometimes figure out, well, which one am I walking in? If I'm too extreme, I need to pray, but I also need to work. Does the Lord have need? He has given us to be the co-laborers, the joint heirs to Jesus Christ. Jesus in Matthew 9, verse 36, seeing the people, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited, like sheep without a shepherd. So he looked over the multitudes and he felt compassion because they were like, they were running in circles. Do you see that in the world? People don't know up or down. They don't know left or right. They don't know right or wrong. And Jesus felt compassion for the multitudes, for the lost. And here's what he said. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, pray, I beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into the harvest. Does the Lord have need? Well, right there, he said he did. Hey, I'm seeing multitudes and multitudes. Pray to the Lord of the harvest that he will send out laborers. So you see, prayer is part of you being a co-heir into bringing souls into his kingdom. That was Christ's main object. That's my most important life motive and yours as well. So he said, pray for more laborers. Does the Lord have need? He voiced it right there. I have a need. I see this. I see the people. I see the distress. And I feel compassion for them, but there's not enough workers to help them. So I challenge all of us here. The Lord has need. He has need to you to go into the harvest, to preach the word, teach the word, plant seeds, water seed, harvest seed. Pray before you do it. Prayer is one of the most important aspects. Remember, you could get all on one side and do all kinds of works, have all kinds of programs, have it all moving and grooving in the methodology. But then it becomes a system. The Holy Spirit is not involved. So prayer, send them out in twos. Pray before you do it. But look around you. Where are we living today in this world? Come on. It's so bad. I got to check myself, because when I start just looking at the evil of it, I'll be honest with you. The hairs on my neck, if I got any, they stand up. I said, oh, Lord. Now, you can have a righteous anger, but if that righteous anger prevents me from seeing the lostness of their soul, I'm wrong. I have to do what I can do, humanly speaking, vote for the right people. That's my responsibility. But also pray for your leaders, whether they're good or bad. Pray that evil will not continue. Pray that they get saved. You can't deny one without the other. The Lord has need. The harvest is plentiful. So now in verse 4, so they went, and this is important. It's an action. It's not just, oh yeah, Lord, that's cool. You want us to go to that village. I wonder what it's going to be like. So they went and found a colt tied at the door, outside in the street, and they untied it. You know what stuck out to me? Outside in the street. That's where you're going to find the lost sheep. That's where you're going to find the people. You're not going to find them in the church. You're not going to find them, but outside in the streets. We're all street people. Can I get an amen? I don't think any of us came from blue blood. Is that right? Any of us sons and daughters of kings or queens? Or no. We come from the neighborhood. And the Lord was saying, you'll find this cult outside. Tied up. Jesus gave a parable. It's found in Luke 14, verse 21. He invited three groups of people, or three families, to come to his son's banquet, which is the Lord Jesus' marriage supper of the Lamb. And all three of them had excuses. The first one said, oh, I just bought a plot of land and I got to look at it. Please find me excused. The other one said, well, I just married a wife. I got to take care of it. Please find me excused. And the third one, land and business. I believe the third one was business. And he said, please find me excused. And you know what the Lord said? The Lord said, never mind them. He said, you go into the highways and byways and compel them. Go outside of those who seem like they're going to be more receptive. Go outside to the vagabonds. Go outside to people who are on the streets. Oh, a rich man can be saved. Yes, sir. You don't want to neglect that. But the Lord did say, not many of you come from that type of background in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. But some get saved who have riches, but it's harder for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God than for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. So there's something about the reality of riches can prevent a person, blind a person's eyes, keep them proud, so forth and so on. But that doesn't mean you don't teach them or preach to them. God forbid that we just get too selective. However, the Lord said because of these three groups that had these excuses, he said, never mind them. You go now to the highways and to the different areas, the different lanes, the different hedges, and compel them to come to my Father's house. And I like that. So they went away and found the colt tied to the door outside in the street, and they untied it. Again, I see in application, what Proverbs tells us in 5:22, and they will be held by the cords of their sin. They're tied by the cords of their sin. But you and I have a message to untie that. Whoever commits a sin is a slave to sin, but whom the Son sets free is free indeed. That's our message. I can't untie their sins. It's too complicated. I can't put Humpty Dumpty together again. It's too broken. But I can point them to Jesus Christ and tell them he's come to set you free. Can I get an amen? I think all of us were Humpty Dumpties, right? All of us were broken from one in one form or another. He's come to give life and to give it abundantly. The thief has come to rob, steal, and destroy. But I've come to give life and to give it more abundantly. Hallelujah. You want more life for yourself? Stop putting him first in all areas of our lives. It's progression. I get it. Don't bum yourself out. It's too long. It's too big. Start with a little bit at a time. It's been said, and you've heard this before, how do you eat an elephant? Bite by bite. That's how you do it. How do you get closer to the Lord? Little by little. You bite too much off and you're going to vomit. I can't do this. Just move. God is strengthening you. God is teaching you. But don't throw the baby out with the bathwater, whatever that means. Don't stop doing it. So we go on. I love what the Lord wants to do to us. Remember, the Lord has need. Yeah, for you. In 2 Chronicles 16:9, he says, "For the eyes of the Lord, they run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in behalf of those whose heart is perfect towards him." That word perfect means mature, not perfect meaning sinless. But the Lord is looking for people whose heart is towards, "Lord, I want to serve you. I want to have your heart. I want to win the lost. Time is getting so short. I'm getting older. And not only that, but I could see around me, Father, one day the hammer's going to come down and either we'll be raptured out or things will be so difficult. So now that you have your body and it's not broken down, now is the time to use your body, your youth, your strength, if you're older, whatever it may be, because there might be a day where you just won't have that ability anymore. Your body will break down. Your mind might break down. So many different things could occur. And now it's too late. You didn't die, but you're incapacitated to a larger degree. Does that make sense? Amen? So the eyes of the Lord look to and fro throughout the earth to show himself strong to those whose hearts are mature. Verse 5. Now, some of the bystanders were saying to them, by the way, when you go to the book of Luke identifies the bystanders as the owners, okay? Matthew does, I'm sorry. So Luke is just giving us a general idea. He's not getting into the detail. That's how the Gospels are. Some Gospels give more details than other details. So Luke is saying here that they were bystanders, but Matthew identifies them as the owners. So some of the bystanders were saying to them, "Hey, what are you doing? Untying the colt." Like, in other words, "Whoa, this ain't yours. What are you doing? Are you stealing?" And they spoke to them just as Jesus told them. What did Jesus tell the disciples to say if they stop and ask you, "What are you doing?" Yeah. "The Lord has need. The Lord has need." And they, or the owners, gave them permission. Wow, what an application. The Lord has need of your body. He has need of your funds. He has need of your recreation. He has need of your possessions. If you own a donkey, a house, a car, he has need for people to get saved by using what you have. And to do it, you must do it willingly. Because what does it say here? They gave them permission. They could have said, "Hey, whoa, this Jesus guy, I don't know how far this goes." It doesn't name who they were. It doesn't give us a name of them or nothing. Maybe, possibly, we don't know. They encountered Jesus somewhere along the road and they knew him. Maybe they knew him a lot. Maybe they knew him a little. But whatever it was, they gave this colt to the two disciples to bring back to Jesus because Jesus has. They gave permission. Will you give permission while you still have your breath? Will you give permission to the Lord because he has need for your voice? He has need for you to be teaching. He has need for you to be giving of yourself. He has need. But he'll always have need because that's how he programmed it. But we can make a decision and say, "I'm not willing. No, I'm not giving God permission for that." But doesn't the word tell us that faith without works is dead? Here's an example for you. In Matthew 25, at the end of the tribulation, 7-year tribulation, he's going to set up house on earth, and he's going to separate the goats from the sheep. And those on his left, they're going to say, Lord, when were you hungry? When were you naked and clothed? When were you in prison and we visited you? And Jesus will say, when you've not done it to the least of these, you have not done it to me. The Lord has need. They didn't see Jesus in the circumstance. But the ones on the right, they'll say, because they had faith, but they had works. Lord, when did we see you naked, clothed you? When were you in prison, we visited you? When were you sick and we visited you? So you see the action. They had faith, but they had action. And Jesus said, when you've done it to the least of these, you did it to me. Whatever you do in word or deed, you do it as unto the Lord. And he takes note. He sees it. You're serving him. Doesn't the Bible tell us in Hebrews that we entertain angels unaware? It says, be hospitable, because you may be entertaining angels unaware. There may be angels sitting here, I doubt it, but there may be angels here. But when you go, wherever you may go, God tests us. There might be someone who bumps into you. Maybe a homeless person. And I'm not saying, yeah, you know, get schizophrenic on me here and every homeless person is an angel. But he tests us to see what we're going to do. Hey, how are you doing? Prayer is important because prayer will give you discernment. Otherwise, you can get on a merry-go-round and start seeing things that aren't there and hearing angels singing when they're not singing. And you could really go off the wall on that. However, the Lord has need, and it's up to us to have faith and works to meet that need, and that need is to reach the lost. That need is to save people. So now we move on. Oh, one more thought here. He didn't mention their names, did he? No, they were bystanders. Matthew tells us they were the owners. People may not know your name, but God knows your name. He knows every little thing you do. He knows that you helped that person. He knows that you prayed for that person. He knows that you have been giving of yourself. He knows every little thing that you do. Hebrews 6:10, God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward his name in having ministered and in still ministering to the saints. He's not unjust. Oh, did you really do that? I missed that one. Sorry. That's not the Lord. He's omniscient. And I could tell you this. Why do I have church? Why do we have this teaching? Is it just to stir our intellect? Well, first, it's to bring you closer to him, that your faith would be increased. Say, Lord, I want to know him more. I want to know the scriptures more. I want to have more illumination. And secondly, it's for his purpose. It's to build the body of Christ for the work of the ministry. The work of the ministry is to save souls. It's for you to invite people to church. It's for you to go to the highways and byways and get them saved if you can, if that's the time of harvest, or it might be just planting a seed. But the word that sticks into my mind and heart is, you have not because you ask not. I think we're a little fickle about asking the Lord for our needs or whatever it may be. And Jesus said, or James, I should say, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, said, you have not because you ask not. And they were asking for their flesh. And he says, you're asking with the wrong motive. That's why you're not getting it. So are you asking for souls? That's the right motive. When you give of yourself, are you giving yourself for souls? That's the right motive. And he will always minister to you when you learn to be a giver and not just a taker or a receiver. When you learn to serve instead of being served, you get blessed. You are valuable. Hear me out. If you're hearing anything else, hear this. God doesn't forget who you are. He called you. He knows your name before you were even born. He has a plan and a purpose for you as he does everyone else. And that plan and purpose, generally speaking, is to get to know him and to reach the lost. Basically, that's the general plan. Of course, it gets more detailed, but that's it. That's enough for me. He doesn't call us just to come every Sunday and be blessed. He doesn't call us for that. Can I get an amen? He's called us to build us up. Wow, that word spoke to my heart. I was on the verge of this or that, but it spoke to me. Now, let's go on to verse 7 and 10. And here I want you to see this. This is so cool. Listen to this. So they brought the colt to Jesus and put their coats on it, and he sat on it. Jesus did. Who put the coats on the colt? They were the two disciples. But notice it says, they brought the colt to Jesus. So what I see here is you and I, the disciples, bringing a new believer to Jesus. And what better example can we show a new believer but that we give of ourselves to Jesus first? They gave of their coats. This new colt, this brand new colt that no one ever sat on, this new born-again life, is now seeing an older disciple like yourself taking off your coat, taking off your hardware, and saying, Jesus, this is for you. What an example. But notice, they brought this colt to Jesus. For what purpose? So Jesus will sit on this colt. So do you see yourself as a colt? Do you see yourself as a believer? Jesus, use my life, Jesus. Give me one pure and holy passion. Give me one ambition to know and follow hard after you. Is that your passion? Are you allowing Jesus to sit on you? Are you putting your life, your whole, whatever you are, in every aspect, recreation, teaching, giving, here, Lord? And that stirs up other Christians to say, wow, what an example. But on the other hand, if you get a selfish disciple, hey, give me your coat. Put it on him. Put it on the donkey. I don't want my coat to stink. But yet Jesus said, who's greater, the one whose feet is getting washed or the one who's washing the feet? I'm washing your feet, you see. He didn't have a priority of... He took the lowest of lowest. He was sure of himself. And here it is. Listen to this. If you're confident and you love the Lord, you're not going to see, oh, I'm low man on a podium pole. Nobody notices me. I'm cleaning toilets. Nobody knows me. I can't wait till I can be a teacher. I can't wait till I can, you know, do something that people can, and more valuable work for the Lord. Listen. When you're doing for the Lord, he's right beside you. He'll be washing the toilets with you. You take someone home, that's Jesus you're taking home. You give someone a good word and you pray for them, whatever it may be, that's you. That's Jesus in you speaking to the people. He had a purpose for this believer, and that was for him to sit on it. Jesus has a message, and you're that vehicle. If Jesus is in your heart, and he's sitting on the throne of your life, you're carrying him and his message. That's what this donkey, this colt was doing. It was carrying Jesus and Jesus' message. And the people responded by saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, listen to this. And many spread their coats on the road, and others spread leafy or palm branches which they had cut from the fields. And those who went in the front and those who followed, so there are two groups, those in the front and those in the back, Jesus was in the center, shouting, Hosanna! God saves. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. Wow. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. It was referring to Jesus. Are you and I looking forward for Jesus' second return? Are you looking for his kingdom? Where there's no more dead, no more dying, no more lying, no more stealing, no more all of that ugly stuff. We read earlier, Mike did, about Jesus performing so many miracles. And they were following him. The miracle before was raising Lazarus. People want life. They want someone who is sure and cannot lie. God cannot, Jesus cannot lie. The Bible is the word of God. It's true from beginning to end. Don't you for a moment start listening to these channels, PBS and what have you, these so-called intellectual giants that, well, maybe it was this or that, blah, blah, blah. Smack him down. Do not believe that stuff. It's the lie of the devil. You put on something that is more chronologically true or more truthful of a movie. Mike mentioned he watched The Ten Commandments. What a beautiful movie. That thing's been around 50 years, I think, maybe longer. But the reality of it is very, very, very close to the scriptures. Moses killing someone, being in the desert for 40 years, coming back, delivering the people, taking them through the Red Sea, going through the wilderness, comes down with the Ten Commandments, and they have an orgy, he breaks the Ten. That's all in the Bible. So these are good movies to watch because they're speaking truth through media. However, the Word of God. If you don't know the Word of God, you're not going to be able to discern for what is factual and what is poetic liberty, they say. Anyway, let me come to a close, not exactly, but close enough. He said in Jeremiah 29, 11, 13, write this down. This is for you. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for calamity. To give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. He has a plan to reach the lost. He has a plan to send you out to the highways and byways. He has a plan for you to go to that one person and untie them from their sins by saying, Jesus delivers. Jesus forgave me. He'll forgive you. You are that colt as well that Jesus will sit on, and you'll bring his message to the people. And some people respond, Hosanna in the highest. Others won't. But it's all there. That's the main purpose of Christ, and his main purpose remains with us. So now I got a question for you. They were shouting out, Hosanna, Hosanna. There were those in the front of the church, and there were those in the back of the church. Christ was in the middle. Doesn't matter. You just shout out Jesus, whether you sit in the back or you sit in the front, don't matter. But just shout out Hosanna. Shout out God is salvation. Believe and sing unto the Lord. But then 5 days later, they were shouting out, crucify him, crucify him. How can that be? How can people be so jubilant and rejoice and cry out Hosanna and Hosanna, and then within the next 5 days, they're crying out and shouting out the same different words, but crucify him. Matthew 15, 14 and 15. But Pilate said to them, why? What evil has he done? For they shouted all the more, crucify him. Wishing to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barnabas for them. And after having Jesus scourged, he handed him over to be crucified. Barnabas was in prison for his sins. He was an insurrectionist. meaning he was a rebel against authority and he was a murderer. So here is a picture of a so-called Christian, as Jesus talked about the seed that fell among the rocky soil. He says, it shot up immediately and rejoiced, but because of persecution and affliction, it withered because it had no root in itself because it was temporary. So there are people who come to Christ very happy, excited, and then somewhere down the road, they want Barabbas released. Barabbas represents sin. They want to go back to their sinful ways. They want to go back to the rebellion of Barabbas, who doesn't want authority. And they crucify Christ anew. Be careful. Don't be the seed that goes on the rocky soil because it has no root in itself. Root means discipline. It means you must discipline yourself because the fire will come and the heat of temptation will come. And if you haven't been coming to build your spirit up, beware. You do not want to be that seed that fell on the rocky soil and was only temporary. And then you fall away. You were never saved. Never saved. Will there be times where I have a pause? Yes. Will there be a time when I don't feel saved? Not now for me, but maybe for you, yes. That doesn't mean you're not saved. I stand on the word of God. But when I start moving in the direction of Barabbas, and I start identifying with not having authority in my life, the authority of Jesus Christ, and you start harboring anger, he who commits anger, it says, it's the sin of murder. Now I'm starting to drift to a point where maybe I'm more happy or comfortable with shouting out Barabbas than I am shouting out Hosanna. Only you could answer that question. God is kind. God is merciful. I don't want to give the impression that you have to be perfect and that if you sin, it means you're not saved. But I am giving a warning, as the word of God gives a warning. Don't be like that seed that goes on the rocky soil. Don't be like that seed that goes among the thorns and the thickets, and the cares and the worries of the world choke it out, and it dies. Good things. I got to work. But if you keep working, you're living for money, you're living for work, and you're not living for the Lord. And what happens is you start drifting. And then what happens? It chokes out. Oh, God, yeah, I used to have that fire, but they, you know, God knows I love him. Beware. Beware. The devil is a sneak. And your flesh and my flesh is deceitful above all things. And who could know it but the Lord? So just be honest with yourself and talk to the Lord because you belong to him. And we close with this thought here. When a sheep falls into the pig pen or the mud, it comes out. It doesn't stay there. Doesn't like it, doesn't like the dirt. But when a pig falls into a pig pen, oh, it loves it. It does the backstroke, does breaststroke, because that's its nature. If you're a sheep, that's not your nature. But if you feel so comfortable in that pig pen, beware, you might have the nature of a pig, unsaved. But if you feel uncomfortable when you fall, you get back up. A righteous man falls how many times? 7, which is an unlimited time. And he gets back up. And he asks for forgiveness, and he gets it. Don't let the devil keep you down. Don't let your own way of not receiving God's forgiveness keep you out of his game plan for you. If you blew it, admit it and quit it. And ask God for forgiveness and then get back on the saddle and say, Lord, I'm yours. Everything I am and everything I'm not. He's got a plan and a purpose. Did I say that was the last? I'm sorry. I got one more verse. I think it's important. So after they were crying, crucify him, in verse 21, They pressed into service a passerby coming from the country, Simon of Cyrene, to bear his cross. Jesus was so whipped, lost so much blood, punched in the face, spit in the face, a crown of thorns smashed on his head. He looked like shredded pulp. Lost so much, he had no more strength. So they had to press the Roman and say, "You, pick up his cross," because he couldn't carry it no more. It was too heavy. And Simon carried his cross. And so I'd like to apply that to my life. Jesus carried my cross for my sins. Will you carry his cross? Not for salvation, but to deny yourself. Pick up your cross, deny yourself, and follow me, he says. For he who saves his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Will you pick up your cross? You see, following Christ is not all peaches and cream. You're going to suffer. You're going to deny your flesh. Your flesh goes, ah! The flesh cries. But that's all right. Let it cry. But you pick up your cross and you sacrifice and you follow the Lord. And by losing your life in that area and saying, "God, I'm putting you first," you're going to find your life, and your life is going to be his life. If we suffer with him, we will also be glorified with him. As the worship team comes up,